Some of you have been asking about Amazing Facts material. I thought I'd just make a little announcement here tonight that I think a lot of it is available right here through the ABC book store that's on the campgrounds. I know that they ordered quite a bit of it before I came over here, so I think a lot of our little books would be in there. Some have asked about the book Creeping Compromise. This is a book that I wrote especially for Seventh-day Adventists. It's the only one, in fact, that Amazing Facts has produced that is just for our people. Almost everything else that we put out is to reach the public. Some of you may never have even heard the Amazing Facts broadcast. I don't know. We have a daily 15-minute broadcast on about 40 stations, reaches across the country, and I think here probably you'd be able to hear it on the WWL New Orleans station. That's a powerful 50,000-watt channel, covers 38 states of the United States, and I know that it's heard in the area here, at least in the state of Texas, because I was talking to the office this morning, and they said, look, while we have you on the line, we'd just like to give you a name of a man pass on to be visited out there in Texas, because we just got a letter this morning from him that's very interesting, and they just got it today, and then they read it to me on the phone, and I took a few notes as they read it to me, and I thought you might be interested in this letter. It is a rather interesting one, and I want to be sure it gets into the hands of the right pastor. This man says, in dialing across the radio dial a few nights ago, I came upon the last few minutes of your program. I believe it was a New Orleans station, but I'm not sure because of very poor reception here in San Antonio due to some powerful Mexican stations lapping over. At any rate, being a Christian who wants to keep the Sabbath, I'd appreciate any information about your church or organization regarding doctrinal belief. Also, if there are any groups meeting nearby on the Sabbath. For many years, I have searched for God's true church, which has to be somewhere in this great land among all the false and fooled churches and religions. Well, isn't that interesting? Now, I think maybe the pastor in San Antonio would like to get a hold of this letter, because this man, it sounds to me, is just waiting for somebody to come and gather him in. He says that he wants to keep the Sabbath. He's wondering if anybody in the area keeps the Sabbath and where to find them and whether there's a true church. Well, I've got it here and I want to be sure and hand it over to the pastor. Brother Bob, would you take that and be sure that Brother Ray gets it or somebody down there that will be able to follow up on that good interest. Now, if you haven't read Creeping Compromise, you go find out if it's in the bookstore here, all right? I wish that every Adventist family had that. It's like I say, it's the only publication that we have produced just for our own people. And I think everyone should read that book. It's just been translated into Spanish, by the way. And within 2 weeks, all 10,000 of them were sold. So it's a popular book among the Spanish-speaking people. And I trust that it'll be very helpful also to you as you read it. Now tonight I'm going to talk about something a little bit different than we've been talking about. In fact, as I considered tonight's message and what I might say that would be the most helpful to everybody, I asked myself the question, what is it that our people here at this camp meeting need more than anything else in all the world? And I believe God gave me the answer to that question, friends. Surely it is for a genuine spiritual revival and reformation. Isn't that right? Why, this is what we prayed for all along. What happened here? I think my wiring may come loose here, and my microphone may drop off, but I think I can retrieve it. This is what we prayed for, friends. All down through the years, we have asked for the blessing of God to finish this great work. We know it's not going to be finished by human strength or might or power. It is only going to be done by what? By the Holy Spirit of God and by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And this has been the great burden of our prayer right down through the years, in our home, in our closet, in the church, on prayer meeting night. Why, this has been the great burden of our hearts. Lord, send the Holy Spirit so that this work can be finished and we can go home. And you know, sometimes we feel that the power is right there at our fingertips. And yet somehow the full answer does not come to our prayers either. In fact, we're often giving a Bible study to people. And we know everything depends upon the power of God convicting these folk of the truth. We can sit there and tell them the text. We can go through the message with them. But they're not going to be converted except by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're praying and asking God to do that. We're standing by the sick bed and we're praying for a mighty power of God to come and heal this sick person. We're standing up to preach. There are many people out there that need to make a decision. And in our hearts, we're saying, Lord, send the Holy Spirit and convert these people. Now, sometimes, of course, we see the answer to our prayers, don't we? And it thrills our hearts. People come forward and make that surrender. And we've seen people raised up from their sick bed. But I want to ask you something, friends. Why don't we see it all the time? We've only scratched the surface. Is this on again, off again witness of the Holy Spirit everything we can expect from God? Why don't we see the mighty power of God demonstrated all the time, every day, in all of our prayers? Is it because God is not willing to answer our prayers? Is it because He doesn't want to share His Spirit with us in healing and in bringing people to a knowledge and a decision for the truth? I don't believe that at all, friends. And I don't believe that the fault lies with God either, do you? I really do not. I believe God wants to finish this work. I think His heart is sick as He looks down upon the suffering of this old world. And He longs to come and take us home. And I'll tell you something, we ought to be there tonight. We ought not to be here in this tent in this cold weather. We ought to be there in the beautiful, salubrious climate of the New Jerusalem, the holy city. We ought to be worshiping before God's throne tonight. And yet here we are, still down here in this old dark world, waiting for Jesus to come. Now sometimes it seems that we get a little glimpse of what God can do and what He wants to do, you know. Just a little glimpse. We go out of a meeting sometimes, we say, my, wasn't that wonderful? Didn't God come near to us and warm our hearts and refresh us tonight? And we rejoice over that. Now I wonder, how does God look on that meeting? What does He think as He sees that meeting? Is He satisfied with the blessing that was poured out? Or again, friends, did we just sort of scratch the surface a little bit? Oh, I believe that when the latter rain is poured out and when the Holy Spirit comes in all of His glorious fullness, we're not going out of that meeting to talk about it in some tame, lifeless tones. It'll be like the mighty fire of God that will fall and it'll illuminate this heart and another, and very quickly it'll flash around the world and God's work will be finished quickly. And this is what heaven is waiting on for people, to become willing and open and receptive to receive this great power of the promises that have been given here in the Bible. In fact, as I read the promises of what God wants to do, my friends, my mind is boggled by it, really. The things that God says in this book that He is willing to do for us and through us, it's incredible. It really is. The promises are almost extreme and fanatical and extravagant. We read the words and blink our eyes and we say, well, does it mean really what it says? Or is there some secret meaning here, you know, some hidden reservation maybe that doesn't really apply to us at all? Does it really mean what it says? And sometimes we're tempted almost to think that it doesn't. Because like I say, the language is extreme. Superlatives are used here in the Bible over and over again in describing the glorious work that God wants to do through us in finishing the gospel in all the earth. God does not just say that He'll save us. He says, I'll save you to the uttermost. He doesn't say that I'll make you a conqueror. He says He'll make us more than conquerors. He doesn't say that He'll cause us to triumph. He says, I'll cause you always to triumph. You know, all of those wonderful words are thrown in there to show the tremendous power of God to back up His word and to keep His promises. Now let's go here in the Bible and read some of these promises that really should now be seen fulfilling in our own lives. But yet somehow they've not come, and surely the fault is not with God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. No, it's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, verses 3 and 4. Very familiar words probably to many of you. According as His divine power. Now, let me tell you right now that I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight. That's my subject. So we'll be referring to this great third person of the Godhead. We'll talk about this tremendous power that comes from God to us. And here's what it's referring to. According as His divine power hath given unto us. Now notice something, friends. It's already been done. It has been done. He says, I have already provided it. It is available. It is yours. Take it. He hath given unto us some things that pertain unto life and godliness. Is that? Why, that's right. I misread it, didn't I? Why, it says He hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means that if I want a godly life, if I want anything spiritually, to live for God, to be faithful, to be obedient, to be sanctified, to live a holy life, to be perfect before Him, why, He says, I've already given that to you. Everything you need or could desire to help you to live a godly life, it is done. You have it. It hath been done already. And then He goes on to tell us how it has been accomplished. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Listen, could anything be more wonderful than to actually partake of the very life of Jesus Christ? Can you think of anything greater than that, friends? To have Him come into my life and live His life in me. What He has now, He wants to share with every one of us. And so it's all done through the promises. There is power packed in every promise of God. In fact, it's all self-fulfilling. If God says something, it happens, doesn't it? It has to be. Because His divine power is right there in the Word itself and within the promise. It's all self-contained. And so through the exceeding great and precious promises, then it says that we can begin to partake of the divine nature of Jesus. He will come right in and bring His power with Him and live it out in us. I find one of the greatest failures of Christian people today is their doubt and unbelief concerning the glorious possibilities of Jesus Christ living His life in us. We just somehow cannot believe that any such glorious possibility could be fulfilled in us. We read the promises, we know what it says, and yet we cannot bring ourselves to believe that it's real and that it can be carried out in actuality with us. See? But the Bible says that it's true. Now let's go to another verse in Ephesians. This is one of my favorite promises of the Bible. Chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, and beginning with verse 16. And once more, we're dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now notice, again, it's talking of the Holy Spirit inside. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, can you understand that phrase? That you can be filled with what? All the fullness of God. And I don't know a human being whose mind doesn't boggle when they read that phrase. What does it mean? How can you, a poor, weak human being, a sinful person, how can you receive all of the fullness of God? Does that mean God wants to give me everything He has? Does that mean He wants to share His life with me? To give me all of the riches of His glory, of His righteousness, of His perfection? I don't know what else it means, friends. If words have any meaning at all to us as we read them in the English language, and He says that I want to come in and fill you with all of my fullness. Whew. I'll tell you one thing, friends. We have not yet exhausted the promises of God. And I hope you're very dissatisfied tonight, just like I am. I hope you feel with me, Brother Joe. We haven't had that yet. And if He's willing to give it, then we've got to find out how to receive it. God isn't holding it back arbitrarily from us tonight, friend. The reason we're not filled with all the fullness of God tonight is because we're not willing to receive it, or we're not ready to receive it. And God is just waiting for us to get ready so that He can pour out here the resources of heaven upon our lives, unbelievable riches and power and strength and victory and holiness and perfection. Let's read the next verse. It reaches a crashing crescendo here in verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is that power? Well, that's the Holy Spirit's power. Well, He says when the Holy Spirit comes in to fill your life, you'll have everything. And He uses all of these superlative expressions here, adjectives, and we look at them and think, why? What did He put all these words for? Why, if He just told me He would give all that I asked, wouldn't that be great? I couldn't expect any more than that. All that I would ask of Him spiritually, He would give it to me. Victory over this sin, victory over that one, power here, power there, manifestation of His life. That'd be great if He would give me all I ask. But He says, I want to do more than that. In fact, He says, I'll give above all that you ask. And you say, well, that's strange. Why would He say He'll give above all that I could ask? It's enough if He just gives me everything I ask for. But you know, friends, He's not even satisfied with that. He says, abundantly above all that we can ask. And that's not satisfactory to Him. He says, I'll give you exceeding abundantly above all you can ask. Now you say, why put all those words in there? That's redundant. That's repetitive. I believe, my friends, that God wants to convince us that He means what He says. And we're so slow to believe that He will do this glorious thing for us that our minds simply boggle and stagger at it, and we just sit back and look at it and think, that's nice. It's nice that He's willing to do all of that, but we do not really believe that He is willing to do it for us. I really think that's the problem. And so He puts all of these words in. He says, look, I'm willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask. And then He adds two more little words, or think. Or think. Now, sometimes we may desire something that is so wonderful and great, some victory for ourselves, some experience in our own life of holiness and overcoming self and sin, that we would even be afraid to express it. For fear it would be misunderstood and sound presumptuous. And so we just think about it. We just ponder it in our hearts and we think, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could do this or that, if I could be this or be that. And God says, look, I know what you're thinking. I know what you would like to be. I know what you're afraid to put into words. But He said, I am willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can even imagine yourself to be. Again, I'm asking you, friends, are we satisfied that we have everything God wants us to have? We have not even scratched the surface. We haven't. Our faith is so small. And God understands our weakness, our inability to comprehend and to grasp. And so He tries to portray it in the most vivid and dramatic language of the Bible. He puts all of these superlative expressions in there. He says, I don't want to just save you. I want to save you to the uttermost. I don't want you to triumph. I want you always to triumph. I don't want you to just be a conqueror. I want to make you more than conquerors. In other words, everything that the Bible says, my friends, indicates a salvation that's much greater and deeper and broader than you and I have ever imagined it to be. And yet we just wait and struggle along here and are satisfied with so little. We take crumbs out from under the table when God wants us to sit at the banquet table of God. Really, we're His children. We're His sons and daughters. We have a glorious heritage. And sometimes we act like beggars or in-laws or something. We're right there in the family of the great God of heaven, my friends. And we ought to act like it. We ought to measure up to the glorious potentials that have been placed upon us by God Himself. And so He says here that He will do according to His mighty power more than we could ever think. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 now and verses 13 and 14. We're talking once more here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, All right, now notice, he says, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is. Which is. Now he's going to define for us about the baptism or sealing of the Holy Spirit. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. Let's pause there a moment because those words might be a little unfamiliar to us. He says that the sealing or baptism of the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, what is our inheritance? What are we looking for? What are we waiting for? What are we going to get when Jesus comes?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, isn't it? Eternal life. Immortality. And he says that the infilling of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is an earnest of our inheritance. It's an earnest of heaven. It's an earnest of eternal life. What does that word earnest mean? Have you ever received earnest money? What is earnest money or an earnest payment? It's a down payment, a prepayment, which is really a little guarantee that the full amount will be paid when the job is done, right? That's what it is. And so the Bible says that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a little advanced payment of heaven. That's what it is. It's an earnest of our inheritance. Our inheritance is heaven. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, my friend, that's a foretaste of what we're going to get when Jesus comes and we stand there looking right into His face. Now, it's not the same as the full amount. It's only a down payment. But this indicates one thing to me, and that is that heaven can begin right here on this earth.
Amen.
It should, it must, and it comes only by the infilling of the Holy Spirit in us. And when we have that blessed experience, which brings all other blessings in its train, you and I, my friends, are going to be so excited and so thrilled that it'll be just like a little bit of taste of heaven right here on this earth. Now, somebody's bound to object to that and say, Brother Joe, you know that can never be because there's a text in the Bible that says that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things that God had prepared for those that love Him. And so we could not ever begin understanding anything about heaven now. Well, there is a text like that. That's an old Bible doctrines text, memory verse, isn't it? If you ever studied Bible doctrines in academy or college, you probably had to memorize the text. Let's go read it together now in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I remember when Brother Bob Wood and I had to memorize these texts as we sat together in Bible doctrines there at Southern Junior College a few years ago. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, I believe that. I believe it. I'm only sorry of one thing, that teacher, Bob, did not make us also memorize the next verse, which is a part of the same thought. It is certainly true that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But, you see, the thought is not finished. But what? But God hath revealed them unto us by His what? His Spirit, you see. In other words, what we've never heard in our lives about heaven, what we could never comprehend about it by word or by sight or by hearing, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach us that. And we really can begin to understand through the filling of His Holy Spirit what heaven is going to be like. Now, can we agree, friends, that God wants heaven to start right now? But it only will begin with us. As we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and completely and totally take over our lives and rule in our lives, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my question. What is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? We hear a lot of sermons today about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What is the purpose of it? Sometimes people say, well, you know, that's a lot of rain. And that is to bring the harvest to maturity. That is to help people get the victory over their sins so Jesus can come and take them out of this world back to heaven with Him. Now, is that really the primary function of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let's go to the book of Acts for a moment and let Jesus tell us the purpose of this experience. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. What did Jesus say the purpose of that baptism was? To make you what? Witnesses. Witnesses. That's the purpose of it.
Am I right? I guess not.
What is a witness anyway? Have you ever been called as a witness? You get on the witness stand, you know, and the judge says, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And suppose you get up there to give your testimony. And you say, well, Your Honor, you know, my wife overheard our neighbor say that her cousin told her that such and such and such. The judge would say, step down. We don't want to hear what your wife overheard the neighbor say about her cousin. A witness, my friends, is somebody who knows. They were involved. They were there. They saw it. They know it. By personal experience, by personal involvement. Now that's what a witness is. And you, unless you've got to have something to tell to be a witness. And it's got to be something that you know, that you know. In fact, the promise here is that if you have something to tell, if you are qualified to be a witness, that He will send the Holy Ghost and give you power so that when you tell what you know, it will be heard. It will have an influence. It'll have an effect. And we can't have any influence if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit with us. And you can't, the Spirit will not witness to something unless we have experienced it ourselves. You know, when Peter came out of that upper room and stood to preach on that day of Pentecost, you remember what his sermon was that day? The very first words when he stood up to preach that day, he said what? Repent. Repent. Remember that? Repent. Do you think Peter himself had repented? Why, if he had not repented himself, he never would have had the witness of the Holy Spirit that day to bring 2,000, 3,000 souls to Christ. No, he would not. I remember as a young man right out of school that I preached a lot of sermons that I got out of other men's books. It really wasn't coming out of here at all, you know. I just gathered up a lot of facts and texts and sort of put them together. And I was preaching somebody else's sermons, not mine. And I can guarantee that there were no more empty, fruitless sermons in the whole world than those sermons were. The Holy Spirit will not give you witness unless you're talking about something that you know by your personal involvement. That's what a witness is. And today people are looking for those that know what they're talking about because they've been involved in it. They're looking for that kind of witness, friends. Now I say this, and I say it very carefully and very kindly, but I really believe that many, many Christians in the church today need something to tell more than they need the power to tell it. They already have more power than they need to tell about their weakness and their defeat and their discouragement. We need something to tell that'll lift people up, my friends. We need to tell them about the power of God, and we need to show them in our own lives what the Lord can do. And when we have an experience like that of our own and go out and start telling other people about it, the power of the Holy Spirit will be there to give the individual a responsive heart to what we have to say. But we've got to have something to tell, first of all. Not secondhand, but something firsthand. Now, what is it that we should have to tell before we can qualify to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Go with me in your Bibles now to Galatians 3 and verse 14. I want us to look at a text that has probably been misunderstood a great deal of times. Galatians 3:14. Now, you must follow closely as I read this verse in order to fully understand it. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There are two phrases here that we need to diagnose and understand. blessing of Abraham, and promise of the Spirit. Look at those phrases. We must receive one in order to receive the other one. It says we have to have the blessing of Abraham in order that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, we already know what the promise of the Spirit is, don't we? What is that? That's the baptism, isn't it? The baptism promise that Jesus gave about being filled with the Holy Ghost. But friends, before we can receive that promise of being filled with the Holy Ghost, we must have the blessing of Abraham. That is a prerequisite, according to this verse. Well, you say, Brother Joe, that must be the most important thing in all the world. And indeed it must be. If it is an absolute requirement for us to have the blessing of Abraham before we can receive the promise of the Spirit, then we need to know exactly what the blessing is, friends. Don't you think so? Now, let's see if we can discover what that is. And maybe there's a secret here that will show us why the church is not moving like it ought to move, and why we're not seeing the answers to these prayers, for the finishing of the work. Let's go back to Romans 4 and find out what the blessing of Abraham is. Romans chapter 4, and beginning with verse 19. It's talking about Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, what was the blessing of Abraham? Righteousness by faith, wasn't it? That's exactly what it was. Righteousness by faith. Well, you say, Brother Joe, what is that? I don't understand. It was imputed to Abraham because of his faith. Righteousness was imputed to him. What does that mean? Let me explain. Now, listen very closely. God promised Abraham a son, did he not? And that son was to come through his very wife, Sarah. Now, Sarah was quite an old woman when the promise was first made. In fact, she was beyond the age of bearing children. Abraham knew it, Sarah knew it. And they understood perfectly that it was impossible for Sarah to ever have a child. And so they just simply did not believe that it could happen. Sarah laughed behind the door, and Abraham also laughed within himself that anybody as old as he and Sarah would ever have a child. And so, they got together. Sarah especially doubted that it would ever happen, and she felt very bad that God had made a promise there that could never be fulfilled. And so she said to Abraham one day, look, you take my servant Hagar and you have a child by her, and at least, you'll have a child, even though I won't be able to fit into that picture. And she convinced Abraham that they'd have to do this in order to salvage God's honor. He had made a promise now that obviously could not be fulfilled. So they had to help him out. So they worked this whole thing out that Hagar would be Abraham's wife, and he'd have a child by her. And then at least half of God's word would be fulfilled. So they had a child. Ishmael was born. But tell me, did God ever recognize that as a child of promise? Never did he do that. And then he came back to see them again. And this time, Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. And God said, all right, Abraham, I told you that you were going to have this child by your very wife, Sarah. And you will. He said, next year at this time, you'll have this baby. Well, this time Abraham and Sarah believed, and a miracle took place, and the child was born because they believed it. Their faith came through and claimed the promise, and they believed the impossible. Now, did it take a lot of faith for them to believe that, friends? You can be very sure it took a lot of faith. In fact, as far as they were concerned, it was utterly, humanly impossible. There was no way for this old woman to have a baby or for Abraham either to be a father. And yet God said it, and so they said, all right, we're going to believe this time. If God says it, it's going to happen, we accept it, we believe it. Now, because Abraham had the faith to believe something just because God said it, without any other reason to think it could ever happen. In fact, all the scientific evidence, everything else was utterly against it. But because God said it, they believed it. And because of that kind of faith, God gave him credit for what? Righteousness. That's what righteousness by faith is. God gave him credit for being righteous because he had what? He had faith to believe the word purely because God said it and for no other reason. Now, you understand what righteousness by faith was for Abraham? But listen, we've got to have the blessing of Abraham too. That was the blessing of Abraham for him. But our text in Galatians said that before we can qualify to receive the promise of the Spirit, we've got to have the blessing of Abraham too. And that means we've got to have righteousness by faith. And you say, well, Brother Joe, what is that for us? We see what it was for Abraham, but what about us? Let me ask you something. Has God made some promises to us also? And are those promises just as impossible to fulfill from any kind of human devising or understanding? Indeed they are. One of those promises is in 1 John 1:9. You know that very well. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now tell me, when you get down there and pray, asking God to forgive your sins, how do you know those sins are forgiven? Only because God said it. Isn't that right? You don't get any mysterious, ecstatic emotion to prove it, do you? You don't feel any electric impulse going through your body from head to foot in order to confirm the fact that God did what he promised. You know it's done only for one reason, and that is God said it. And if God said it, your faith reaches out there and claims that raw promise of God with no other supporting evidence. No evidence at all. In fact, it's pure faith. You just take those words of God and say, well, if he said it, then it has to be done, and I accept it, believe it, and I'm going to act upon it. I know it's done. All right. Now, when we have that kind of faith, God imputes what to us? Righteousness to us also. So when I get down and ask him to forgive my past sins, how do I know that's done? He said it would be. He said that'll all be taken care of. So without any feeling at all, I thank him for doing it while I'm still there on my knees. I get up and act like it's done. I know it's done. What do we call that experience? Theologically now, let's think of the long term that we use for this business of asking for forgiveness for all our past sins and believing and knowing that it's done just because God said it would be. What do we call that? Justification by faith. Justification by faith. Now listen, is that the same as righteousness by faith? Remember, we have to have the blessing of Abraham in order to qualify to receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, is this business of justification, is that the blessing of Abraham? Is that all that is contained in righteousness by faith? That's right. That's only part of it. That is only part of it. Because listen, friends, you and I need more from God by faith than just forgiveness. Every son of Adam needs two things from God. Two things, forgiveness for the past and power for the future. Isn't that right? It's not enough to just be forgiven. We cannot keep on relying upon forgiveness in the Christian life. It is wonderful, of course, to have the past blotted out and to be able to start over again with assurance that all of the past has been cleansed. But my friends, we cannot live on justification alone. We could die on justification alone. The thief on the cross did that, obviously. But we cannot keep on living the Christian life by justification alone. We need more than that. I need power today to keep from falling into sin. Now, do we have some promises in the Bible about that? Why, there are some promises, friends, that are just as clear-cut and precise concerning victory over sin, just as the promise of forgiveness is there also. And these promises are scattered all through the Bible. For example, in the little book of Jude here. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Is he able to do that? Of course he can keep me from falling. And he can give me the victory also over sin, can he not? Over in 1 Corinthians 15:57 it says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I have the victory over sin? Of course. And the victory means that I don't keep on doing it right on down year after year after year. Victory over sin means that I claim the power of God to stop sinning. Now friends, is there power in the gospel to keep a man from sinning? If there is not, then the whole plan of salvation has failed. It really has. For you to be saved to the uttermost means that you're not only saved from the guilt of sin, you're saved from the power of sin. And if God was only satisfied to save us from the guilt of sin without delivering us from the sin itself, then God would become an accomplice to sin. He really would. But the promise of the Bible is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and the works of the devil are sin. And Jesus came to destroy sin, and to take away sin, and to put away sin. All of these words are used in the Bible. You read the book of Hebrews. I just got through writing a little book on the book of Hebrews. And I refer to all of those verses where Jesus, as the great high priest up in heaven, was to minister his blood for the putting away of sin. And that does not mean just putting it away from the records in heaven. But he was to put it away in the lives of the people and destroy sin in people. And that's what Jesus is able to do, my friends. Now here we come after we have claimed forgiveness. And we're asking him now to give us the victory over sin. We've got a bad habit. We've got some disposition in our life that is wrong. We want to get rid of that. We want the victory over it. So we come with the promise in our hands and claim this promise of victory. Now tell me, friends, when we ask him to give the victory, will he do it? We know we have the victory because he said so, didn't he? He promised. He promised. Then how do we get the victory? By what? By faith, isn't it? Claiming the promise, believing the promise, and then acting upon it. Acting upon it. That's the same way we got justification too, wasn't it? Justification came by faith. And now sanctification also comes by faith because we claim the promise, we believe it, and then we act upon it and know that the power is there. It's from God. Now when we have both of these things, justification by faith to take care of the past sins, and sanctification by faith to take care of the present temptations that we're going to be meeting. Now, my friends, we have the blessing of Abraham. We have something to tell now. And we can claim the promise of power to tell it. Because that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. And Galatians says that after we receive the blessing of Abraham, we do that in order that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now we can go out there, and if we meet somebody who has never been saved, if we meet an individual who has never accepted Jesus, we can tell them about the promises of God and how he'll keep his promise, and he's done it for us, and he'll cleanse them if they'll just ask him in faith. We've got something to tell, don't we? And then if we meet somebody that has a bad habit, that's struggling with sin and self and the world and the flesh and the devil, we can assure them of victory, can we not? We can point here to these glorious promises of the Bible and say, look, God promised to do it. He did it for me. He'll do it for you. And as we share, my friends, the truth about justification and sanctification, the mighty witnessing Holy Spirit power will be there to convict those people and to work through us to win souls to Christ. That's exactly what the promise is all about. Now we've come to the third step. We're talking about three things here so far. Justification is available how? By what? Faith. Sanctification is available how? By faith and the promises, claiming the power. And now we're qualified to ask for the baptism. And how do we receive the baptism? By faith. Didn't we read it there in Galatians? That ye might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. Through faith. Now, friends, listen. Have you ever heard anybody talking about the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? The evidence? You only demand evidence when you don't have faith. Listen, you do not receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost by evidence. You receive it by faith. We're talking about two different things. You're going to know it is done because God said it, not because you get some physical sign or some evidence from God that it's been done. You don't ask God to prove His word to you when He makes a promise to you. And if He's promised you the Holy Ghost, you don't sit back waiting for some evidence to come in the form of a sign or a feeling or anything else. You take His word, believe it, and then act upon it without anything but pure, raw faith. So this whole business of demanding from God some evidence of the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit, my friends, it's not right. It is not right. Now the fruits of the Spirit are going to follow. And the gifts of the Spirit will follow. But when you receive the baptism, you don't demand any kind of proof or evidence from God. You take His word and just believe it because He said it would happen. Now please don't ever forget that. The third step of being baptized by the Holy Ghost is a step of faith. You claim the promise that has been made. You believe that it's done. And you get up and act like it's done because your life will be filled with the Holy Ghost, no matter if you don't have any kind of feeling at that moment. Just don't expect any emotion to overwhelm you as some sort of evidence from God. Now, are we clear tonight about these three steps? I want to ask you something. Have you taken all three of those steps tonight? Have you claimed each one of these beautiful experiences through faith and through the promise of God? It's so easy for people to receive justification somehow. They can readily believe the promise that if they confess, God will forgive them and blot out the past. And it's even easy sometimes for people to claim the sanctifying steps by faith of victory over sin. But how many people have understood that they are to go on now and ask for this third blessing, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? You say, well, Brother Joe, are they three separate things? Do they have to come at different times and under different circumstances? No, I don't think so at all. In fact, I believe that they could all come at the same time. Except, of course, sanctification is a work of a lifetime, and it's going to continue as the revelations come to us and we keep on claiming the promises of victory over more and more things in our lives. But nevertheless, when you come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He accepts you and justifies you by pardon and cleansing and forgiveness, you may also claim His indwelling power. You can claim the victory over your sins at the same time and take the steps that have been opened to you of sanctification. That's good. It can all be done at that time. And then as more things are revealed in your life for victory, you claim it by faith and keep on growing and stepping out in victory. But now, folks, listen. Not very many people understand that they are to come in a very specific way to claim the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They somehow think, well, that's just automatic. When I become a Christian, you know, it's going to happen. And I don't have to come, you know, and make a special appeal to God or to claim any kind of a special particular promise there in order to receive this gift. But I'm telling you tonight, friends, we do. We really do. And many folks have not received the power for the simple reason that they have not come and applied for it. Or else they have not yet taken the steps that would qualify them. They've not received justification and sanctification. They don't have victory in their life. Listen, the Holy Spirit will not abide in the heart of somebody that's harboring sin in their life. Isn't that true? Absolutely will not. You look at Acts 5:32. For we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Now that plainly says that the Holy Ghost is not given to anybody who does not obey God. So this means that you must have taken the step of justification. You must have taken the step of sanctification and claiming God's power in your life for obedience before you can come to ask for the baptism of the Spirit. Tonight, my friends, I just feel that God is waiting to pour out the Holy Ghost upon us. I believe that. And I think this blessing would bring every other blessing in its train to us. But have we really come in faith to ask? And have we taken those other preliminary steps of cleansing and pardon and power in our lives so that God could trust us with that kind of experience? Listen, when a person's baptized with the Holy Ghost, it's going to attract attention, isn't it? He's going to attract a lot of attention. And if we've got sin in our lives and we receive that kind of power, then people are going to be drawn to look at us and see what? Well, they'll see the sin. The sin will be magnified if God gave us power while we were sinning. The fact is that God will never fill with the Holy Spirit anybody that is willfully sinning against Him. If He did, it would witness against Him instead of for Him. So we must claim forgiveness and we must claim victory. And when we do that, then we can come and ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to make us a witness as we go to tell other people what God has done for us. Here's what I'd like to ask tonight. I want to ask you to respond this evening. There may be some here that have never received justification. You've never had the joy and thrill of having sins forgiven, blotted out. You've never had the assurance that Jesus has accepted you and taken you into His family by faith. And if there's one here who hasn't openly and publicly accepted Christ like that, I'd like for you to come up tonight and accept Him in just exactly that way. And then I'd like to ask for those perhaps who have been justified and you know it. You've received Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you need His power in your life for sanctification. You don't have to tell anybody what the problem is, but there are things in your life that you really need the victory over. And you understand now that it's a gift, and He wants you to have it. He's willing to give it right now if you'll just believe and come and claim the promise. I want you also to come tonight and join us right here at this altar. And then I want to ask those also to come tonight who want to ask in faith for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You long to be a mighty witness for Him. You want to be able to go out there and tell others what Jesus is and what He's done in your life and what He can do for them. And yet you know that you can't do it alone. You have no power to do that. And just like the apostles of old, just like Peter in that upper room, you can't do it. You've got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now you're coming and asking in faith that you might receive that power. I'm going to ask as we sing our closing song tonight, and we're going to sing number 38 there, and it's a beautiful, beautiful song of surrender and consecration to Jesus. As we sing the words of this song, I want you to come, my friends, and just crowd right in here. And let's have a special prayer of faith tonight. Those of you who want to receive Jesus for the first time, you come. Those of you who come tonight to claim a sanctifying victory in your life. You need God's power in some way in your life. And you want to come and claim that power. And then those of you who might want to come tonight seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a promise of faith for each one of us here. As we sing this beautiful song, you come. Let's stand as we sing it, and then just quietly come and let's have a prayer together here tonight. Let me ask this question tonight as we have our prayer. Are there any here tonight who have come to accept Christ for the first time, perhaps, as your Savior? You've not been baptized. You're looking forward, perhaps, to that beautiful experience as soon as you're ready. But tonight you have come to accept Him as your Lord and Savior for the first time. Is there any here that has done that? Would you just raise your hand if so? All right. How many of you have come tonight claiming some special victory in your life? In other words, the sanctifying power of God that you need in your life for some particular need, would you just raise your hands? God bless you, my friends. As we seek Him tonight in prayer, you just believe that He's going to do it, and you call it by name in your heart as you ask Him. And how many of you have come tonight to claim the baptism of the Holy Spirit to make you a mighty witness for Him? God bless you, my friends. God bless you. Let us reach up in faith to Him now as we bow our heads and seek for the answers to our prayers and to His promise. Heavenly Father, our hearts rejoice within us tonight as we contemplate these glorious promises. We can hardly believe what we've read here tonight. Our minds stagger at the promises. We may have all the fullness of God. We can be saved to the uttermost. Thou art willing to do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we can even imagine. And Father, we've come here tonight thinking of many things that we would like to be for Thee. We've come here tonight thinking of the victories we need, of the power in our lives that is so desperately needed. And we're claiming the promises this very moment. Give us the faith to know that it's done because the promise is there and we're believing it. Make it a fact, dear Lord, in our lives right now. Gird us with the power of cleansing and the power of victory. And then, Father, those who have come to claim the mighty witnessing baptism of the Holy Spirit, grant this promise to us, we pray right now. We're not worthy. Lord, it is so incredible to us that our lives could be infilled with the very life of Jesus, that we could partake of the divine nature of our Lord. But we know it's possible because we've just read it in the Bible. Just give us the faith to believe it. And we're asking right now that it be a fact, Lord, that it be done. Fill us with the Holy Ghost so that we can go forth from here to speak for Thee under this power in our lives. We thank Thee, our Father, for granting our prayers tonight. We believe it. We accept it in faith. And now we're going forth to act upon it, knowing that Thou art with us, abiding in our hearts, and that Thou wilt never leave us. We praise Thee and thank Thee, our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, friends, as we go, and we'll see you in the morning as we come again.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.